You know, I think, you know, we live in a country that, you know, people travel, and until recently, there hasn't been any travel bans, and we haven't had much trouble in the U.S., but, you know, I recently went back to Laos and Thailand with my family, and we went there, and it was a humbling event, as well as eye-opening. I know my brother Batu is saying yes because he's been back there, but it's my first time back. I was born in Thailand in the refugee camps, but it was humbling that I got to see where my parents lived before they came here, so kind of saw how some people are still living that same way over there. They're still poor, they're still living in a Hmong village, so, you know, it was a humbling event. Not that I remember anything back then, I was just a baby, but I saw through the eyes of my aunt, who's hasn't been back there since she came to America. So, you know, there was a lot of crying. There was a lot of things that she did that, you know, if it was my home, I'd probably do the same thing. But, you know, this is outside of my lesson, but outside of the lesson today, I would challenge, or not challenge, I would encourage those that have not gone back to see where your parents came from, or your grandparents, if you are that young, go back and see where our parents came from. That'll make you more humble of where we began as our parents lived to where we are here in America. But also say that it's eye-opening because, you know, we hear stories about Hmong Americans going back and how they're treated, and you're thinking, wow, you know, it's 2017, 2016. I mean, I went last year, 2016. You know, surely things have changed by now. You know, people probably have accepted you and whoever that you are. You know, it should be different from back in 1975 or pre-1975 before the war started. But, you know, going back there, it was eye-opening because you were treated differently because of who you were. And an example of this is, we got to Laos from Thailand. We went to Thailand first, but we got to Laos, and we were in this immigration line. And good thing we got our visas already, so we didn't have to stand in the visa line because that line was really long. So the immigration line was short. But when we got there, my brother-in-law, Xiong, I didn't ask him if I could use him, but I just kind of mentioned his name now. I said my brother-in-law, but since he's here, I'll use him. He was in front of me, and he went. And you would think that in an immigration line, and you're visiting for pleasure, they wouldn't ask you certain things. So one of the odd things that I heard them ask him, and I was in back of him, was that they asked him, "Is your parents Laotian?" And I think he kind of paused at that. I was kind of at a distance because it was supposed to be a confidential thing. And, you know, I heard them ask that. And then when I came up, they asked me the same thing. They said, "Are your parents Laotian?" And I said, "No." I was thinking in my head, "No, they're Hmong. You know, why would they be Laotian?" And I said, and they said, "Are your parents born in Laos?" I'm like, "Oh, yes, yes." And then that was it. I think they asked a couple more questions, but it was kind of weird that would ask that question because it's not something that you think they would ask. That would have to do with the purpose of your trip. My sister, on the other hand, because on the passport, you have to show them, this shows you where you're born. My sister was born in Laos, so they asked her, "Do you speak Lao?" I thought that was weird. You know, it has nothing to do with our purpose there. You know, I don't think anybody would, if you came to America, I don't think anybody, U.S. Customs or U.S. Immigration would say, "Do you speak French since you were born in France?" You know, I don't know. But, you know, things like that, we don't know how to answer it. I didn't know how to answer it. I saw my brother-in-law answer it, so I'm like, okay, I'm going to say the same thing. They let him go, right? So you don't have that sense of security because you don't know when you answer, you don't know what they're going to do to you. I mean, there's another instance what they did to us too, but I'm not going to go into that, and he's laughing. But what I'm saying is that there's a cost. There's a cost to everything. There's a cost of being Hmong in Laos because we have to stay longer in the immigration line. There's a cost to the things that we do in life. For example, if we decide that that if we want to buy a house, there's a cost to buying a house. There's a cost to buying a new car versus a used car. You know, and there's a cost to marrying the spouse, right? Marrying your spouse. I was going to say marrying your wife, but I thought that maybe that wouldn't sound so great. So marrying your spouse, right? There's a cost, like my wife, right? I told her not to be here in the stand, but she is here. And she said I could say this. So there's a cost to marrying everyone. You know, there's a cost to marrying me too. So, but you know, guys, there's a cost to being a disciple of Christ, you know. But the difference between, you know, the cost of being Hmong and Laos and the cost of being a disciple of Christ is that the Bible already tells us what our cost is and what our our cost is to be a follower and a disciple of Christ. So let us pray. Father God, I come to you as a humble servant. May the message that I deliver today not be of mine, but be of yours. May you guide me on what it is you want this church to learn from your message today. Like when your son Jesus spoke to the crowds during his ministry, may you fill me with the Holy Spirit so I too can give the message for this morning. I lift this morning's message up to you in your son's holiest name. Amen. So when Pastor Christopher said, Tua, I'm going to need you to do a message for the 3A. I don't have my watch. I forgot it. So the 25th? Or was it 26th? 26th. See, I depend on my watch too much. I said, you know, Pastor Christopher, how do I prepare for a sermon? Or, you know, I don't call this a sermon, a message. He said, you know, Tua, I pray and I ask God for guidance. And that's what I did. I did pray and I asked God for guidance. And I keep hearing discipleship, you know. What about discipleship? What is discipleship? You know, do we need discipleship in this church? You know, and is there a cost to being a disciple? So my message today, and I'm calling it a sermon because I did research on this. I'm not a seminary student, so don't know any of that stuff. Just a guy that goes to church and praises God and follows God. So today's message, I did some research, and there are 5 qualities of being a disciple, and that there are 3 costs for following Christ. Now, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. And I just want to go over our mission and vision for ELC. It has changed from the time that we first started. So in case you guys don't know, and you guys thought that it was always been this way, but it has changed. We used to have a long, maybe 3-page, I don't know, I'm joking, but we had a long mission and vision. So I just want to repeat it for you guys so that we know what our mission and vision for ELC is. And our mission here is to be a church that seeks, saves, and serves. And there are 4 things underneath it. It's the first one is seek God and his peoples. The second one is save people through Christ. The third one is serve Christ and each other. And the fourth is to seek, to save, to serve is to love. And our vision is display the glory of Christ. So when we are trying to seek God and when we are trying to save people through him and to also serve the church in Christ, we sometimes forget that there is a cost to serving Christ. And, you know, like I was saying, I myself am guilty of it. There's, you know, sometimes when we go and evangelize to people, I sometimes tend to forget that, hey, God is there for you. He loves you. But there's a sacrifice you must make. There is a cost. A Christian disciple is a person who accepts and assists in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and haven't shared him with anyone, you haven't committed to being a disciple. Discipleship is the process in which we grow in Christ, in which we are equipped by the Holy Spirit, and we use that Holy Spirit to deal with our daily pressures in our lives. And to be a disciple of Christ, you have to yearn to be more like Christ. So you have to be Christ-like. That Holy Spirit also determines how your actions. It also determines how you examine your actions, your thoughts, and your words compared to the Bible or the Word of God. You know, if there's a doubt in your mind, you know, when you think about that, about your words and action, if there's a doubt in your mind of what you should be doing, you know, there's a popular phrase. And Stephen, when he's the men's coordinator, he had these bracelets. And does anybody know what WWJD stand for? Right. What would Jesus do, right? So if you ever fall short on being Christ-like and you don't know what you should be doing, think about what would Jesus do. And I know that it's in our sinful nature where, you know, we can never be Christ-like, but we should always ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? To also be another thing to be a disciple of Christ is that we also must be in the Word daily, meaning that we must be reading our Bibles. We must be studying it, we must be praying over it, and we must be obeying it. And that is our personal, that is part of our personal growth with Christ and our personal relationship with Him. Now, in my research, like I said, I found that there are 5 qualities of being a disciple and 3 costs for following Christ. So, according to Scripture, the first quality of being a disciple is that we must put Jesus first in all things. And that's found in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. And it says, "Then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels.'" You see, we must have Christ at the center of our life. We must have Him first in our lives, above all worldly possessions. Christ should be our focus, even in our relationships. And by putting Jesus first in all things, we have 2 costs that we must overcome in being a disciple. The first cost is we must give up our possessions. And that's in Luke chapter 14, 33. And it says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples." Now, what do you think Jesus meant by that, giving up everything? Because when Jesus lies at our core, He wants us not to be worshiping other gods. So that's what He wants. He doesn't want, for example, I know a lot of people have different hobbies here, right? So you can't have money as your second god, or you can't be worshiping money. You can't be worshiping, and I'm not going to pick anybody, and sometimes I'll look in your eyes, so I'm looking at Ali here. You can't worship fishing. And you can't worship, you know, if it's purses that you worship, you know, you can't have 2 gods. You can't serve 2 gods. We need to put that all up to God and let nothing stand in our way of letting God be in control of our lives. The second cost is that we must hate our families and ourselves. And that's in Luke chapter 14, 26. And it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." You know, you're probably thinking to yourself, that's pretty harsh. You know, why would I hate my mother? Why would I hate my brother, my sister, you know? You know, what if I can't do that? Isn't our God a God of love? Why is He asking me, telling me that I should hate my brothers and sisters and my mom and dad? And why does it say in John 13:35 that by this all, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another? Doesn't it seem to contradict each other? The way that how in being a disciple and what the Bible teaches us is that we must love one another. But if we take a closer look, I don't think that's what it means, what God means at all. You see, if we have Jesus at our center, if we have a relationship with Him, compared to our relationship with Him, all other relationship is equivalent to hate. And what I mean by that is that if your relationship and your love for Him should be the greatest thing, everything else is less compared to that. Now, normally there wouldn't be conflict with your love for Christ and with any family members. But sometimes there are pressures from your family. And when I say pressure, I mean the word persecution. For doing what you love, for doing what Christ has asked you to do, and there might be this tug of war between you and your family on what they would like you to do versus what God wants you to do. So if for example, if that happens, we should not fall to the pressure. Because if we fall to the pressure, we're telling God that God is not worthy to be put above all else. And also, if we do that, then we don't show the love to our family member, because we're saying that God is not worthy of being shared to others. So if we fall to the pressure, we're saying that God is not worthy. And if we love our family member, we keep following Christ and keep showing the love which Christ has already shown to us by sacrificing his son on the cross for our sins. Now, what does that mean for you? You know, as spouses, if you have a spouse that doesn't want you to necessarily go to church, you still need to love them. You still need to be supportive. But you need to, if you have a relationship with Christ, you need to explain why you go to church and why the relationship you have with Christ is so important to you. And that is a clear application of what this verse is saying, that your relationship with Christ is above all else. The third thing that being a disciple, what you should have as a quality, is that we must follow the teachings of Jesus. And that's found in John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. And it says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" As a disciple of Christ, we must remain obedient to him. We must listen to his word, and we must obey it. And in chapter 28, verse 18, I keep saying that. This is taken out when King Saul was trying to find David to kill him. And he had, I don't know how this worked, but Samuel, who had already passed, King Saul was able to revive him, and he was asking Samuel this. So Samuel says to King Saul, "Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today." So if you guys don't know about the story, you guys know about David and Goliath, right? So this is that David. Now, I know there's a lot of names in the Bibles, and I get confused. I took CLA, and it's still confusing to me. But this is the David from David and Goliath. And what happened was the Lord found favor in David and no longer in Saul. So Saul was jealous, and Saul wanted to kill David. So this was during that time when he was trying to kill David, and he had asked Samuel why the Lord did not have favor in him. Cost number three is we must carry our own cross, and that's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" By us being a disciple of Christ, we must remain obedient to him, like David was obedient to the Lord. The cross was not an implementation of irritation or inconvenience. The cross was an implementation of a slow, torturous death. And this death is death to our selfish desires. Each of us must carry our cross and suffer the rejection and the agony on the cross as our Lord had. And if you ever seen the Passion of the Christ, that scene when he was on the cross and people were spitting at him and he was carrying his cross, that is something that we must be able to endure if we are a follower of Christ. And like I said before, a result of following Christ is that you may be persecuted for your beliefs, for following him. You might say something that's not popular in the current culture. You know, you will be persecuted, and don't be surprised if you might be persecuted by the people closest to you. But what does God say about this? In Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." You see, we should not provoke the persecution. But if we suffer for the sake of righteousness, we must entrust that our Lord, we must entrust in our Lord and bless and love those who persecute us, for we know that we are doing right by our Lord. The third quality of being a disciple is that we must be fruitful. And that's in John chapter 15, verse 5 to 8. And it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You see, my research that I found, I always thought that we are the one that bear fruit, but really, we are not in charge of bearing fruit. It is only our job to be obedient to Christ. And if we are obedient to Christ, the Holy Spirit will work within us to produce that fruit. So if we become more and more obedient to the Lord and learn to walk in his ways, our lives will change. And the biggest change will be taken in, the biggest change will be the change of your heart. And your heart will affect your words, your thoughts and your actions. And these are the fruits that God is talking about that we will bear if we remain obedient to him. The fourth quality is that we must have love for other disciples, and that's found in John verse 13 to 34. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Because we love the Lord, we must show our love to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 to 13, and we all heard this about love is kind, love is patient. I'm not going to read it. It's quite long, but in these verses, it shows us that love is not an emotion. It is an action. And we must act on love and be involved in that process. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says in our relationships with one another that we have to have the same mindset as Christ. We have to be Christ-like. The fifth thing of being a disciple, a quality of being a disciple, is that we must make disciples of others. And that's found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 to 20. And it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." You see, friends, we have to share our faith and tell non-believers about the changes that God has made in our lives. I don't think it really matters how long you've been a Christian. You could be, you could just have been a Christian for a year, or you could have been a Christian for all your life. But I feel that in this current age, the born-again Christians, the ones that have just recently come to Christ, I feel that personally, those are the most powerful testimonies. And I'm looking at my brother Jerry there. I always use him as an example. But Jerry, if I can share your story, I didn't even ask him because sometimes he doesn't come, so I thought I could just talk without him being here. He wasn't here last week, so. But Jerry to me is like Paul, right? Paul was persecuting the Christians. And I heard my brother Jerry's stories, and, you know, now he's for Christ. So that's, to me, it's very emotional, very inspirational, you know. And others in the congregation that has just come to Christ, you know, if you haven't gone and talked to them, go and talk to them, you know. And we should share our testimonies with everyone, you know. You never know what your testimony, how, even though you think your testimony might not be inspirational or might not be something that's worthy of sharing, you should share it, because you never know that your testimony may bring someone to Christ. Now, this isn't saying in the Bible, but this is just my thoughts, is that when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is only the first step in coming to Christ. The second step is that to be a disciple of Christ. So if you're just accepting him as your Savior, but you haven't assisted in spreading the good news or spreading the gospel to your friends or family, then you're really not have committed to being a disciple. And if you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you're here today, I challenge you that once you accept him, he'll change your life. And if you haven't accepted or haven't committed to being a disciple, I also challenge you to be a disciple for Christ, and he will surely change your lives as well. Remember the cost, and I can go over it. The cost is huge, monumental. But remember, our reward for our cost far outlasts that, because our reward is to have eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So the five costs, I just want to go over, because I know I went kind of through it really quick and it's only 11:30. I'm not trying to make it longer, but I'm just saying, you know, because I went through really quick, so I just want to go over. So I'll go over the five qualities again. The five qualities, the first one is we must put Jesus first in all things. The second one is we must follow the teachings of Jesus. The third quality is we must be fruitful. The fourth one is that we must have love for other disciples. And the fifth is we must make disciples of others. And the cost that we have to endure or we have to overcome as a disciple of Christ is that we must give up all our possessions. We must put Christ at our center, meaning that our relationships with everybody else is almost equivalent to hate, and that we must carry our own cross. If anyone doesn't know how to reach out or they want to know more about the Lord or about our Savior, reach out to our elders, reach out to our board. If you haven't done so already, join a life group. Or if not, if you think of creating a life group, create a life group. We encourage that. I know there's a couple of life groups still around, Jerry's life group, Batu's life group. So if I encourage you to do something in the church to show God's love, to assist in what you can. I know there's a lot of events planned for this year that I'm looking forward to. So I challenge you guys to just go out to the communities and spread the good news and show the love that God has already shown us. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your message today. We know that being a follower of you is difficult because it may not agree with what the world says. We may say unfavorable things in the eyes of man, but we should trust in you and let you guide us and take control of us. Because the greatest reward of all is not to be popular with the current world, but to have eternal life with you. And that only comes from being obedient to your word. Lord, we know that sometimes it is hard to be obedient due to our sinful nature. But we must strive to be Christ-like in our minds, in our thoughts, and in our actions. Thank you for sacrificing your son on the cross for us all. I lift up this message and this congregation up to you in your son's holiest name. Amen.